Space and time, denied. our holy God, the one we adore, is gathered here with us in this place, and he greets you with these words, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit." We welcome all of you to worship here this morning at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online, we're glad to have you worshiping with us. And we invite you to a time of coffee and conversation following the service in the multi-purpose room, straight down the hall and to your right. District coffees resume again today, so if you live in District 3, you are invited to the parlor down the hall and to your left. Also, we invite you back tonight for evening worship at 6. During that service, we will hear an update from our missionaries, Stan and Ruthina Veltman, and they will share an update there. There will also be a supper after the service where they will share more about their work, but they're also here with us in worship this morning, and they have a table set up in the multi-purpose room, and so you can also greet them this morning. This morning, we resume our sermon series on Faith 101, and we think this morning about the cooperation that happens between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We, too, are called into a spirit of cooperation with God as we obey him, and cooperation with each other. Jesus, when he was asked by one of the Pharisees about the greatest command, he responded with these words that relate to our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. They are words found in Matthew 22 that call us how to live. Jesus replied to him. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Would you join me in a prayer of confession? Triune God, we confess that we often fail to live in unity with each other and with you because of our sinful actions. Forgive us for our hostile words, our unkind ways, and for all the choices that have created a divide between us and others, and between us and you. We long, O God, for your Spirit to heal us and to correct us. This assurance of pardon that comes from the contemporary testimony, "Our world belongs to God." We'll read this responsively. God holds this world with fierce love, keeping his promise. He sends Jesus into the world, pours out the Holy Spirit, and announces the good news. Sinners who repent and believe in Jesus live anew as members of the family of God. We are the first fruits of a new creation. Thanks be to God. This morning we have the privilege of witnessing the baptism and profession of faith of Cy Balk and the profession of faith of Maria Balk. Hear these words. Both baptism and profession of faith are part of the covenant story of God. They are places where God's Holy Spirit moves and where we are knit more deeply into God's family and God's story. That's a story of a God who created the world in love and who refused to give up on that world, even when our sin damaged it. In the Old Testament, God brought people into this family through circumcision. In the New Testament, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, baptism fulfills circumcision. Now, baptism is by water and is what brings us fully into God's family. In our tradition, baptism is the entry point into God's story and into God's family, where God says, "You are my child." And when you make profession of faith, you say back to God, "You are my God, and I dedicate my life to serving you and living out your story." In a world where so many are rootless, where so many people are confused about who they are, baptism and profession of faith tell the truth that we are children of God who are made to love Him, love each other, and to do His work in this world.
Cy and Maria, I ask you to come forward, and as the time comes for your profession and for your baptism, come on up, stand right there. Everybody, this is Cy and Maria. In addition to making profession of faith and receiving baptism today, this is effectively their new member welcome. We obviously don't make all our new members go through this, but this is the right thing for them, and we're very glad to have you as part of our fellowship. So what Chad just said talked a lot about how there is one story of God. The covenant is one story of God's faithfulness and salvation that we all become a part of. It's one story, but it's made of many threads, and each of our stories is a different thread, and sometimes our route into that one covenantal story is very different, and that's true for you two guys, okay? When he was a young man, Cy attended a church that did not do infant baptism. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit was not mightily involved in his life. Like many of us, I went to church every Sunday. His parents taught him to love Jesus. He went to Christian schools, and there was never a time where he didn't have a sense that the Lord was in his life. Nevertheless, he never experienced the special grace available to him, promised to him through the sacrament of baptism. Maria, you're much more conventional. What a terrible thing to say. She grew up in a Christian Reformed church. She was baptized as an infant, went to Christian schools, Christian family, went to church every Sunday. And now she's reached the point where, in response to her baptism and God's promises to her, she's ready to respond and say, "Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. I'm going to dedicate my whole life to following you." Even though their stories are different, they've always been united in Christ Jesus, whether they knew it or not, and he's been moving you together in very obvious ways. You're married, for one, and that was a movement of the Spirit in your lives. And then another one, and I'll just sort of break the questions, and because you're probably too polite to ask. Yes, Maria is expecting, and so soon and very soon, they will be experiencing the promises, not just to their generation, but passing it on to a new generation. There is so much of God's goodness and faithfulness over the arc of your life captured in this moment. We're grateful to be able to share it with you. Chad will ask you some questions.
Cy and Maria, in the presence of God and his people, respond to the following questions. I'll ask all three and then ask for your answer. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent to redeem the world? Do you love and trust him as the one who saves you from your sin? And do you, with repentance and joy, embrace him as Lord of your life? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, revealing Christ and his redemption? and that the confessions of this church faithfully reflect this revelation. And do you promise to do all you can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen your love and commitment to Christ by sharing faithfully in the life of the church, honoring and submitting to its authority? And do you join with the people of God in doing the work of the Lord everywhere? And if your answer is yes, you'll say just in a moment, "I do, God helping me." Sai, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Maria, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
I'd like to ask you to kneel here, and this is not how I usually do this, but I realize I've never asked you your middle name, so I could do this. Pap, what's your middle name, Sai?
Martin.
Martin. I know where that comes from. Sai Martin Balk, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sai and Maria, I now welcome you to full participation in the life of the church, in all its joys and sorrows, all its joys, which are many, but also to its sorrows, which are many also, and to its responsibilities, which are many also. We are so grateful for the movement of God's Spirit in your life and for your participation in this community. And they have just affirmed their faith. We're going to affirm our faith and our part in God's story together by saying the words of the Apostles' Creed, which are essentially an account of that story. Let's rise and say it together. Let each one say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."
Before we go to God in prayer this morning, just a couple of updates in addition to what is already listed in the bulletin. We extend our sympathy to Ed and Lois Hoeksema. Ed suffered the loss, the death of two of his brothers in the last 9 days. This is in addition to the death of two of Lois's siblings back in January, so there has been a lot of death in the Hoeksema family, so we will remember them in our prayers. Also, an update, it says in the bulletin about Rose Koning's passing, but it says services are pending. Her service will be on Friday, July 18, here at LaGrave at 11 o'clock. And if you have a prayer need you would like prayed for by the prayer team, you can fill out one of the cards in the pew racks. They're on the back side of the sermon note cards, and you can drop that into the wood box at the back of the narthex there at the Welcome Center. The prayer team welcomes those, we keep those confidential, and we take delight in being able to pray for you. We will be insisted in prayer this morning by words from Psalm 86. That response is printed in the order of worship. I invite you to listen to those words that I pray, and then you'll respond with the words in bold. Let us pray together. Father, we come to you this morning in praise, adoration, and thanksgiving for who you are, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness. Lord, there is no one like you, and no works can compare with yours, especially when we consider your plan of salvation through Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us so that we are never alone. Use your Holy Spirit, O God, to bring renewal in our individual lives and in our congregation, so we can praise and serve you with undivided hearts. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. We thank you too, O God, for the gift of new life in our congregation, for Cy and Maria, who joined our church today, and for others who are in the process of doing so. We praise you for the birth of Margaret Jennifer to the Riedema family, and the birth of Ryan Michael to the Bosher family. We pray, Father, that you would supply all those families stand in need of, as their families now have an additional member to them. We praise you, too, for the long life you have given to Ken Frieswijk, who will celebrate your faithfulness to him next Sunday as he turns 95. Lord, we also see your hand of faithfulness in your creation, for beautiful sunrises and stunning sunsets, and for such a wide variety of trees and flowers. We marvel as well at thunderstorms and their powerful winds, dramatic lightning, and resounding thunder. Use your creation, O God, to speak to all of us, but especially to those who don't know Jesus as Savior, or who are wandering in the faith, including the names of those that have been placed in the fishbowl in the library. Draw them to you, O Lord, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. God of mercy, we are your poor and needy people, and there are people among us who are especially in need of your grace. We think of people who are in various stages of recovery: Marge Hogeboom, Jane Kirkstra, Jeannie Vandenberg, and Kim Van Heitsma. Father, you know the needs for each of these women, and we pray that you would supply these needs today and each day going forward. We pray for Denise DeGraff as she seeks treatment options for her recent diagnosis. And we pray for Sandra DeSrempis for clarity and wisdom in her medical treatment. Father, bring her the healing she needs. We pray for Steve Palazzolo and Larry Visser, whose cancer treatments they have received. We pray that they would be effective and you would be with them as they recover from them. We pray for justice for Eudalis Rodriguez and for her daughter Brianna, that they would not be deported. And we pray for all those who are grieving, for the Hooksema family and the death of Ed's brothers and Lois's siblings, for the Borma family and the death of Terry's father, for the Koning family and the death of Rose, for the Van Zanen family and the death of little Micah, and the Boss family and the death of Larry Sr. Father, we place all these concerns before you, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. God of all creation, we also lament the concerns we see around the world, including those who are imprisoned or persecuted, all because they claim the name of Jesus as their Savior. Guard their lives, Lord, and pour out your mercy and grace so that their persecutors will see the light of Jesus Christ shining through them. We pray as well for those who have been displaced due to persecution, conflict, violence, or human rights violations. Lord our God, provide them with the food, shelter, and protection they need as they seek a better future. And we pray, too, for peace around the world, especially in the Middle East, but also in other places where there is conflict. Grant wisdom and humility to leaders in all countries, and may good triumph and evil be defeated. Lord, we know these are big things to ask, but you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer and for answering us when we call to you. We ask this all in your most holy name, through Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on down. I know they're out there somewheres. Come on. Have a seat. I'm going to use this handy-dandy stool, and I'm going to sit on that. And we will have a little chance to talk together. Come on down. Hey, everyone. There you are. Look at you. I think there are no balcony dwellers today, maybe. Well, hey, you know who I was talking to just this week? I was talking to Frog. And Frog told me a brand new story about something that happened to him. So it was maybe just two weeks ago, that Frog, he spent the whole Saturday afternoon making a fresh new batch of mosquito muffins. Do you know about Frog's mosquito muffins? They are the best. They are the best mosquito muffins because you know why? Because he uses only the fattest, juiciest mosquitoes, and he makes sure that there are lots of mosquitoes in every muffin. You've never had one? No? I haven't either, but I hear they're really good, and his friends love them. So he made 20 mosquito muffins, and he looked at those 20. He made 20 of them, and he said, but before he even finished, he said, I'm going to bring over 8 of these muffins to my friend Toad. Because Toad is having his Bible study tonight, and I think they would like it if they had some of my muffins. So he took 8 of his muffins over to Toad, and Toad saw the muffins, and he was so happy. He said, Frog, you are a good friend. Thank you for these muffins. They are going to take so good, and my friends will be so happy to have them. But then his face got serious. Frog, said Toad, did you hear about Snail? What about Snail? Well, Snail, something bad. His grandmother died, and Snail is really sad. And he's got a bunch of his family over at his house, and they're sad too. Frog thought about that. What could he do for Snail? And he thought, you know what? I'll bring him some of my mosquito muffins too. So that's what he did. He took 8 more of his mosquito muffins over to Snail. And when he got to Snail's house and knocked on the door, he saw Snail, and Snail was sad. Snail had a few tears in his eyes. But when he saw the mosquito muffins, Snail smiled and said, oh, Frog, you are such a good friend. These are the best muffins. I am so glad that you shared them with me. That makes me feel better. And you know who else loves your muffins? My next-door neighbor. She is kind of elderly. She's old, and it's hard for her to get out. She doesn't walk so well anymore, but she thinks that your mosquito muffins are the best. Frog thought about that. He said, you know what? Maybe I should just bring, I've only got 4 muffins left, but maybe if I just bring her one of those muffins, that would be really nice for her. So he knocked on her door, and he gave her a muffin, and she was so happy when she saw that muffin. But when Frog looked in, she had her 2 grandkids over. So he couldn't just give her a muffin. He had to give the grandkids a muffin, too. Now, Frog only had 1 of his mosquito muffins left that he was looking forward to eat so much. He said, well, it's only 1, but boy, does this look like a good, juicy one. I am so excited to eat this muffin. And he started to walk home. But then on the way home, he was by the side of the road. He saw a guy who was sitting down. He had kind of old clothes on, and he had a cardboard sign, and it said, hungry, anything helps. And he looked at the sign, and he looked at the man's face, and he took his muffin and he gave it to him. And all Frog had left now was a few crumbs from the muffins he'd made that afternoon. And he did this, and he went home. He went and looked in his cupboards. At the back of his cupboard, he found an old granola bar. He ate that instead. And then he went to bed that night, and he did his devotions, because he always did, and it was Romans 12:13. Share with the Lord's people who have a need. Practice hospitality. He went to sleep. Next morning, he was making breakfast, and there was a knock at the door. And guess who it was? It was Toad and Snail. And he opened it, and he says, hello, my friends. And he noticed that toad in his hands had a basket. And over the basket there was a cloth. And under that cloth something was steaming. And Toad said, "We have brought you some mosquito muffins. We heard that you gave away all your mosquito muffins yesterday. So Snail and I got up early this morning and we have baked you a fresh batch. And Frog laughed and he invited them inside and said, "You guys are good friends." And he made tea and they ate the muffins together. That is my story. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace. Our sermon reading today is from the Gospel of John. John 17, I'll be reading verses 1 through 5, and then I will be reading later verses 20 through 24. I will do this in a very unusual way. I'm going to read the 1 through 5 early in my sermon, and I won't be reading the other stuff until the very, very end. Okay, so follow along at the beginning, and if you can keep your Bible open, that's fine, but if you just want to listen at the end, that's fine too. I want to say a few words before we actually do the reading. This is finally the second sermon in our sermon series on Faith 101. This is our sermon series for the summer. We at LaGrave are trying to study doctrine, learn some of the essential basics of what we believe about the Christian faith, some of the most important pillars of what the Bible teaches and what we believe. And usually it's not a good idea to wait 3 weeks between sermons, but because of Synod and because of Serve, that's how things have conspired, and so here we are. 3 weeks ago, we started by talking about creation, what the Bible teaches about our relationship and God's relationship to the natural world, which is really important. Today we talk about a doctrine that is arguably even more important, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity, the fact that God is one God in three persons. That's such an important doctrine because when we start to talk about the Trinity, we're talking about the character, the heart, the composition, the dynamic, the interior of God himself. And you can see how that would be so critically important. Quiz question before I read. And I think many of you know the answer to this. How many times in the Bible is the word Trinity mentioned? Zero. It's not mentioned. Here it is, such an important doctrine, and it's never, ever, ever mentioned. The Trinity is an interesting doctrine, critically important, but it's not one. There's no passage of Scripture which explicitly says God is one person in three, and here's what that looks like. It's a doctrine that you get from reading many, many Bible passages and understanding the dynamics between Father, Son, and Spirit that are implicit in the Bible passages. It's a very difficult doctrine to get to. Maybe that's why it took the church almost 300 years to get to it. Right? They didn't come by it instantly. It took them 300 years to arrive at the Orthodox doctrine that we all think of today, and I'll talk more about that later. But for now, let's read the passage. This is Jesus. He's at the table of the Last Supper, and he offers a prayer at the end of his time with his disciples there. And it's a prayer for unity, and he prays for a unity that mirrors the unity of him and his Father. After Jesus had said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have truly sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So how does a doctrine like the Trinity get formed when it doesn't even show up in the Bible? How does it get formed? Well, you can kind of imagine it if you just think of how things went. So after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes and the disciples go out into all nations and they start preaching about Jesus and people are converted. We hear about that in Acts. And when they go out to these people and in these places, they tell them the good news. And the good news is that God loves you. And he sent his one and only son to save you from your sins. And if you repent and believe, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will transform your life. And many thousands of people believe this news and they accept it and their hearts are changed and they're excited. But then as they start enjoying their life as Christians, they have some questions. Like, you told me this story and there's three characters in that story. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How are those related? Right, we know that God the Father is God, right? What about is he a man whom the Father especially blessed? Or is he a little bit more than that? And what about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit an it? Is it a force? Or is it a person? Is it a he? And is the Holy Spirit created? And the story has these three separate characters in it. Does that mean we worship three gods? Right, you can see how the good news of salvation has those three characters in it, and people will be wondering, how do they all fit together? And those questions, where did they go? They went to Scripture, and they prayerfully tried to read Scripture and figure it out. And it took them a long time because they did not always agree. Sometimes they vigorously disagreed about what the Bible was teaching. In fact, sometimes there were street fights. Maybe that's hard for you to believe, but in the city of Alexandria, there are stories of how the followers of Arius, who had one view of the Trinity, and the followers of Athanasius, who had another view of the Trinity, used to rumble, right? They used to fight each other. It was like West Side Story with theologians. And I mean, people died. So that went on for 300 years, and then finally at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, so exactly 1,700 years ago, the doctrine of the Trinity was formed, and the place where we see it is in the Nicene Creed, right? That shows you the formulation of Nicaea. And what did Nicaea say? What did they decide? They said, Bible teaches that there is only one God. Right? He's got one essence. One substance, one will, unified. But that one essence, one substance, one will shows itself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three persons have always been. It's not like they're used to, that started with one person, the Father, and then later the Father created the Son, created the Spirit. No, they were eternally together. Right? So from eternity, God has been a Trinity. And the biblical support for this is found, it's all over the place. But in passages like ours, where Jesus says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. So that suggests that the Father and the Son have had this relationship that's been going on before creation. Which is the same thing you hear every Christmas. When we say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God, right? That suggests that the two of them were eternal together and equal together. Support for the doctrine of the Trinity comes in passages like the baptism of Jesus, where you see all three persons functioning in the same story. Jesus is baptized. The Father's voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit descends, right? All three together. Evidence for the Trinity is in a passage like when Jesus sends out the disciples, says, go into the world and baptize all the nations, and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty big deal. They all share the same name. Right, that suggests a kind of equality. So all these passages together and many, many more bring us the doctrine of the Trinity as we have it today. That's a brief summary of what the doctrine says and the history of how we got to it. I hope it wasn't too dry. But I want to finish this sermon and focus in this sermon by asking, so what? If you grew up in the church, you've heard God is one and three, three and one your whole life. So what? It's a mysterious doctrine. It's hard to understand. It's hard to come up with analogies that make sense of it. But does it matter in real life? Yes, I think it does. In fact, the Trinity is one of the huge distinctives of Christian religion. There is no other religion today, nor has there ever been a religion that has anything like the doctrine of the Trinity. And we believe, of course, that this has revealed to us the true nature of God in a way that no other religion has. If we were thinking of God as solitary, thinking of God as three in one, a community of three persons, puts relationship and love at the center of the Trinity and puts it there from eternity. If we thought of God as solitary, as single, then love and relationship would not be at the center. Do you understand why? Because in order for love and relationship to be at the center, there's got to be another person with whom to have a relationship. So it wouldn't be until God created something outside of himself that he could have a relationship with it and love it. You see what I'm saying? So love, God still might love, but it wouldn't be a part of his nature from eternity. When you read John 17, it suggests that even before the creation of the world, the Father and the Son had been loving each other. And the way that our passage describes it, the way they show that love, is by glorifying one another. Way to think of the Trinity. A Trinity is a community of those three people, one essence, who spend their time glorifying one another. The Father glorifies the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Son glorifies the Father. Father, I praise you that you've revealed these things to little children. The Spirit glorifies both the Son and the Father in our hearts by making him seem excellent and praiseworthy. So it's this community where they're blessing each other and glorifying each other. The Father says, the Son is amazing. The Son says, the Spirit is wonderful. The Spirit says, the Father is great. And on and on and on it goes in a circle. And that's what love looks like when it's working well. When you are in love with someone, you are not self-focused. You're not worried about your own dignity and your own honor and your own glory. You're trying to lift up that person whom you love. A young couple, deeply in love, so on Thursday night, she decides she's going to make his favorite meal, his absolutely favorite meal. He's a guy, so he'd probably be satisfied with pizza, but she's going to make his favorite meal, even though it means going to the store. And she's going to keep about four things going on the stove and time them out just right. But she wants to do this. Why? Because she's just looking forward to seeing his face when he gets there and realizes that she's made it. Just the pleasure that he has when he is glorified by this meal, when he's lifted up by it, that's what she wants. And what she doesn't know is that he's going to do the same thing for her the next night. On Friday night, he's bought opera tickets for her. Now, opera is not his thing. He's not into the music. It's a little too dramatic for him. But she loves it. And he wants to go just to see the look on her face during the aria when she's completely focused on the music. If you're in a relationship like that, whether it's a friendship, it doesn't have to be romantic. A friendship, any kind of relationship where you're constantly trying to bless the other person and lift them up, where their pleasure, their happiness, their glory is something you think about all the time, blessed are you, right? That's a great relationship when it's reciprocated. It's going in a circle. Our passage is helping us to see that that kind of relationship, that kind of cycle of mutual glorification is at the heart of what the Trinity is, lifting each other up from eternity. What if God were not a Trinity? What if he were a singular individual monad God. Would that make any difference? If God were solitary, love would not be at the center of things. If God were solitary, what would be at the center of things? I don't know for sure, but I would think power, status, authority. There were lots of religions in ancient times where the gods were individual. Even if there were lots of them, they weren't connected with each other. They were individual gods. And what did they do? They competed mightily with each other, and they weren't glorifying the other gods. They were perpetually concerned with their own dignity and glory, and they fought. If you worship a solitary god, status and power and authority are the center of things. If you worship a Trinitarian god, it's relationship. A couple months ago, I read a remarkable story by a man named Arthur Brooks. I read it in the Atlantic magazine. I don't know if you know who Arthur Brooks is. He's a writer who thinks mostly about well-being. He's very accomplished, written a lot of stuff, a Catholic. In 2015, he was flying in first class back from a conference. That time, he was the CEO of the American Enterprise. He was 51 years old, CEO of the American Enterprise Institute. So a high-powered dude. And he's flying in first class, and he hears a discussion behind him, in the seat behind him, between a couple, clearly an elderly couple. And the man in the couple was clearly having a crisis of identity, was feeling useless in this world, and his wife was trying to comfort him. "It's not true that no one needs you anymore, honey," the wife was saying to the husband. And the husband said, "Nah, I'm useless. I wish I was dead." "Stop saying that," she said. And the conversation kept going, him feeling useless, she lifting up, and eventually it ended, plane landed. Lights came on, he stood up, and the conversation had formed in his mind a kind of picture of the guy. Maybe it's formed in your mind a kind of picture of the guy. He pictured a kind of maybe a disappointed older man, someone who had dreams, someone who had goals but never reached them, a bit of a sad sack. So the plane lands, lights come on, he stands up, he sneaks a glance, and to his shock, the man is world famous. So world famous, he says, that every single person in this room would know him. He doesn't give up the name, he said, but everyone reading this article would know who this man was. And not only would you know who he was, you would admire him. Why was such a famous and accomplished person so miserable, Brooks wondered. And he suggests that based on his research, it's not so unusual for hard-charging, achievement-oriented, status-oriented people to have those kinds of feelings, because gaining that kind of status, gaining that kind of fame, what does it come at the expense of? Relationships. And we think that status and fame and personal acclaim are going to be satisfying, but the reality turns out that they aren't. Why is that? Because God is Trinitarian. We were made by a Trinitarian God in the image of a Trinitarian God. We were made for relationships. Do you know about the Harvard study? In the 1930s, Harvard University started tracking a class of sophomores, their sophomore class from 1 year, and they decided they were going to trace this group through the entire life cycle. So they would follow these people until they died, and they were especially interested in what brought them happiness, what brought them well-being, what brought them meaning, which lives thrived, which lives crashed, and why. So it was like an 80-year study recently completed. What? Do you know what the conclusion of the study was? Here it is in the words of Robert Waldinger, who was the last supervisor of the study. Here, quote, "The clearest message that we get from this 75-year study is this: good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period." Now, these were Harvard people. You'd think that status and achievement would have lifted them up, would have shown on the scale. Doesn't. It's relationships. Why is it relationships? Because God is a Trinitarian God. And we were made by a Trinitarian God in his image, and we were made for relationships. Of course, in this passage, God is doing much more than showing us that God is a Trinitarian community of mutual glorification. Jesus, in this prayer of his, is inviting us in to that community of mutual edification and glorification. If the Trinity is a dance of mutual glorification and blessing, Jesus is inviting us to join the dance. Listen to the end of the prayer, verses 20 to 24 now. Listen to what Jesus is doing. My prayer is not for them alone, he says, the 12 disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the people of the future, that all of them may be one. Relationships. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. May we be united with them in that dance, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You know what this is like? And I'm a little embarrassed about this analogy because it's a little trite for something so mysterious and beautiful. This is like a snowball dance. Do you know what a snowball dance is? A snowball dance is, you'd see it at weddings sometimes, right? You got two people, the music is going, you got two people on the dance floor, and they're dancing. And then at some point, someone says snowball, and they go out and they take some of the individuals, and then the two become four. And then they dance and they say snowball, and it just keeps going until there isn't a single person on the sideline standing by themselves, but everybody is brought onto the dance floor and into the music. That's what Jesus is doing here, except in an eternal cosmic scale. God sent Jesus to the world. Jesus reached out his hand and said, come on, join me and my Father in this dance of love. And then we took his hand and we nailed it to a cross. And he was resurrected. And he held it out again, broken this time, and said, come on, join my dance, receive my Holy Spirit. It is so much work to be worried about your dignity all the time, and your status, and your grievance, and what you have. It's an intolerable and unbearable weight for a human soul. Jesus is reaching out his hand to you, and he wants you to join the dance. Amen. Lord, we bow before the mystery of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the song said that we opened the service with, we don't claim to understand this doctrine. We own the mystery. Thank you for this grace that comes from the center of who you are, this grace that is making everything new, this grace that invites even sinners like us to join. Lord, we pray that we may have the courage to take your hand, and Lord, that once we've learned the dance, give us courage to go to the sidelines and find isolated people and bring them in too. In Christ's name, amen. Receive the blessing of your Trinitarian God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.